let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. I thought, Steve, you were just running to escape before I started. That last minute, I wouldn't notice you. Just kidding. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled or controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to do the most wonderful thing we have the privilege of doing. Really, which is hearing the word of God on a face-to-face basis or by the internet or whatever way you're hearing it tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for another opportunity to hear your word, another opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you most of all for him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. We thank you for the privilege of being adopted into your family. We ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so we can learn more about what it means to be a son or a daughter of yours. We ask, Father, for your grace and blessing and protection upon this ministry, upon all the people who consider themselves members of this congregation. We also pray for our country and its leaders tonight, our president and the Congress. We also, Father, ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit during this teaching tonight upon the communicator as well as all those who will be hearing it. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. And then for those of you that may be new or maybe haven't thought about it in a while, there's a protocol for prayer. I'm just going to mention it briefly while I was just thinking about it, that the Bible's clear that we pray to the Father in the name of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to get hung up about all that, but it's just a realization that the whole Trinity is involved in prayer and that God the Father is the originator of the plans. He's the one in eternity past that gathered the Trinity together to put together the plan for the human race. So we pray to him. We pray in the name of or on the merits of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who redeemed humanity. He's the one who's our high priest. He's the one who advocates for us at the right hand of the Father. And in order to get our prayer from here to there, we need power, and that power is provided by the person of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's a good reminder that there's some amazing things involved every time we pray, and to just reflect on that protocol to the Father in the name of the person of Jesus Christ and by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. We'll get started tonight. I see we have curtains in the back now. I don't know if you all noticed that. They look great. A little darker, thanks to everybody involved with that. They make the place seem a little cozier, a little darker. Plus, I'm figuring, you know, there's probably some snoopy people that walk around, and now they're wondering what we're up to. Why do they have to put curtains up? They didn't have them for 6 months, you know. Must be the, never mind. I guess, that's when I start. I know now, I start digging a hole, I'm not going to do it. Well, I might still do it. But anyway, Romans 8:14, and just a reminder that Wednesday is also a prayer meeting, so about 10, 12, 14 minutes after class, depending on how we're doing. We have a prayer meeting, but I invite you to be part of that, encourage you to attend that. It's an opportunity to pray as a group and to hear about some of the petitions that are going on, the things that are going on. It's humbling at times to realize the situations that people are asking prayers for. So if you have an opportunity to do that, just stop with us and take a few moments after class in the prep school room, and we'll be praying for the petitions of the local assembly. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Of course, we've been studying for a while now the doctrine of adoption. Tonight, we're going to see something really amazing, that the Bible tells us that all of creation is still longing to be set free. And we're going to see about how does turn our attention from what God the Father has done for us, human suffering to nature tonight. And that's actually what we're going to do. Like, why would we do that? And what does that say about our position as adopted sons and daughters? And what does that say about the plan of God? We're going to explore this tonight. The first thing we're going to do, though, is see why it is that we would make that turn into nature from what we've been studying, human suffering, our adoption as sons and daughters. But we are going to see tonight that all of creation around us is longing tonight to be set free from its bondage and the bondage that it received when Adam fell in the garden. So we're going to see that tonight. That's where we're headed. But we have been studying the doctrine of adoption, after all. We've seen it in eternity past. We've seen it at the moment of faith in Christ, when it's realized, when we are declared to be those adult sons and daughters of God the Father. And now we're in the book of Romans, and we see in the book of Romans treats adoption from the moment of salvation all the way out into the rapture. And so in the context of that, where we are now in Romans 8, and we've seen in verse 15 that we've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We've seen this verse many times over the last month. Our study of biblical adoption has been key to the phrase adoption as sons in the New Testament. We noticed first that every time the word adoption appears in the New Testament, it doesn't appear alone in the English. It has adoption as sons. And we found out the reason for that. And the reason for that is that that phrase is keyed to a fantastic Greek word that's an English translation of a Greek word. Those three English words, adoption as sons, correspond to one Greek word. And we saw it a few weeks ago. We studied it quite a bit. In fact, it's this Greek word that led us to all the places we've been in looking at the subject of adoption. It's the Greek word huiothesia. Huiothesia. It's a compound word. Huios, as you remember, means adult son. Thesia means the placing. And that's exactly what it means in the Greek, to place an adult son. We saw it in the context of the culture at the time. It was meant to have placed a son in a Roman home who would carry on the family business, carry on the family estate. It meant recognition as an adult son. It's interesting to think about that word recognition in light of what we've seen in the past month when we went to Ephesians, and there God the Father was in eternity past. And the subject of adoption comes up. The word huiothesia, adoption as sons, showed up there in eternity past. It meant that in some way, God the Father, there was recognition of you, of me, of any one of us who are believers in Christ by God the Father. He recognized something. What was it? That he would place us in a position as adult sons and daughters. And then at the moment of salvation, again, it's that recognition, that flash of recognition, if you will, that now it's happening. Why? Because we're born again and saved. We're regenerated. We have a human spirit now. Notice the word spirit in verse 15. In verse 15, the focus is on receiving a spirit of adoption as sons. It has to do with our human spirit and our human soul. And it's a recognition of something that's happened. Recognition of the reality that God the Father sees in us. It meant recognition as an adult son. Now, again, our study of biblical adoption has been keyed to that phrase, adoption as sons in the English, or again, this Greek word, huiothesia. And I bring this up again tonight, and it's in the context of basically, why it is that we're going to read all the verses between verse 15 in Romans 8 and verse 23, because that's where we're headed. We're going to go tonight and we're going to keep reading forward to see, and we're going to not stop until we get to verse 23. I bring that up because you see our Greek word, huiothesia, occurs twice in Romans 8. It not only occurs right here in verse 15, but it also occurs again in verse 23. So we're going to continue our reading in Romans 8, and we're going all the way to verse 23. And the reason for it is that those are the places where our Greek word appears, huiothesia. It suggests that there's an ongoing development on the subject of biblical adoption between verse 15 and verse 23. It implies in a certain sense that the entire section here from Romans 8:14 to Romans 8:23 is a unit on the subject of biblical adoption from salvation all the way to the rapture. It's a whole unit, a study on that. And therefore, it makes all the sense in the world to look at what occurs between those verses. It must be vital information. It must have a lot to do with our adoption as sons and daughters. Now, the first instance of huiothesia in verse 15 of Romans 8, talking about the subject of our adoption and being placed as adult sons and daughters, notice that it's dealing with our present situation. Notice again. Let's just read it again. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out now, Abba, Father. It's dealing with our present situation. It's dealing with the fact that here we are after salvation. Here we are alive, still in the plan of God here on planet Earth. Here we are waiting and wondering what's going to happen, what's going to lie ahead. But go forward to verse 23, the second place in Romans 8 where huiothesia appears. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, saints, believers in Christ, having the first fruits of what? The human spirit, of the Holy Spirit, rather. The first fruits, the first evidence of all that God is at work with us and ultimately where we're headed to be revealed as adult sons and daughters at the rapture. We have the Holy Spirit now, though. Having the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our what? Adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, on one level, it can get a little bit confusing. Being a student of the Word of God or being a pastor, trying to study this subject of adoption. I mean, on the one hand, adoption was completed in eternity past, we saw in Ephesians 1. Oh, great, it's all set. Well, wait a minute, though. Now in Galatians, we find out that, no, it actually happens at the moment of salvation. That's when it happens. Oh, okay, I got it. And then we look here in Romans 8:15, and we say, well, that makes sense now, because at the moment of salvation, I received a human spirit, and in the church age, it's an indicator of my being adopted as a son. I get it. I'm all set. But then we get to verse 23, and it says, no, wait a minute, here's more information. Now I'm telling you that you're actually still waiting for your adoption. And you're like, which is it? Did it happen in eternity past? Did it happen at the moment of salvation, or am I still waiting for it? You know, God, what do you say, Brian, all the time? God is not the author of confusion. You know, he says, just make it clear. I forget, you say something that's really funnier than I could ever say it. But it's basically like, why are you trying to confuse me, God? Just make it clear. Well, he's not trying to confuse us. He's trying to enrich us to say that there's an aspect of it that has to do with the moment of salvation, and there's another aspect yet to be fulfilled, something to look forward to, yet to be completed. Remember, I said at the very beginning that I have to use the word design or project when it comes to adoption as sons. It's not just a little, well, not a little, but one thing that happens at an instant. It's a whole design, a whole project, and it's going to open up for us tonight, and that's why I want you to see this. When you say, well, okay, we're going to be going in verse 18 and verse 19, and we're going to take a turn. We're going to start to talk about creation and nature, and you're going to be scratching your head maybe if you don't understand that there's a big project going on that Romans 8 is discussing having to do with our adoption, our significance in the picture, and even nature is keyed to this subject of our adoption as sons and daughters. And when you see it that way, when you turn it around and you say, what we're realizing is that even nature and what's going on in nature, and even the fact that nature itself is waiting for something, having to do with our adoption, that really changes the picture. Now, again, the first instance of huiothesia in Romans 8 has to do with our present situation. The second one talks about the fact that we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters. And notice the end of Romans 8:23. I'll read the whole passage again. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, after salvation, still on planet Earth, still in these bodies of humiliation, the Bible tells us, or humility, the sin nature. We're groaning ourselves. Why? Because we're still waiting for a part of our adoption as sons. What part? The end of Romans 8:23 tells us, the redemption of our body. You see, our body is a part of nature. You know, we're told that the Lord took the elements of the earth and he crafted the human body out of it. And after we fell, nature fell and our bodies fell. We have a sin nature in it. The body of the woman has an awful lot of pain associated with childbirth, we were told, on the basis of all of this. And the body dies now, just like nature around us has death associated with it. There's a connection, a strong connection between our human body and nature and creation. And not only that, but when our human body fell, nature fell with it. And therefore, doesn't it make all the sense in the world that in God's plan, when he is now bringing forward his children, his adult sons and daughters, a great plan and the complete redemption of the adult sons and daughters of God the Father. First of all, the first one was Jesus Christ to show us the path. Well, what happened when he rose from the dead? He had a resurrection body. It was a sign. It was an indication that we're on the upward arc of human history. That God's work of restoration was well underway. And we saw a visual picture of that with the body of Christ, that resurrection body. And we can look at that and realize that we have that same hope. And that when he comes back and steps foot on planet Earth now, once again, the nature will say, hey, wait a minute. We fell when Adam fell. Now here's the last Adam. He's back. And guess what? A whole train of saints are with him. They all have resurrection bodies too. It's time for the party to begin. It's time for nature itself to be restored. And that's exactly what's going to happen at the second advent. And so we have to see this connection. It's all part of the hope that's within us. After all, where have we been for the last 2 or 3 weeks in the subject of adoption? Another turn that was unexpected. The subject of suffering, the subject of pain and affliction. And without the great hope that the Bible gives us, it's really impossible for a human being to hang in there and be content under situations, particularly of undeserved suffering. And so I want you to just soak this all in, this information we're going to have over the next few classes on the relationship between nature itself and what it's waiting for and our position and status as adult sons and daughters waiting for us to be completed, waiting for our resurrection bodies. It's an amazing picture. And again, I want you to just see this in terms of being able to go through things in life with the sure hope of what lies ahead and the significance of our suffering for the cause of Christ in the big picture once again. So again, Romans 8:23, we talk about the fact here that we are groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for something that hasn't happened yet. Our adoption as sons in the sense of our very bodies being redeemed. And our bodies are not redeemed yet. Our bodies are still, again, are imperfect. We have a sin nature. They get old. They're going to die and we're going to get a new one. In Romans 8:15, we see we've already received something. What was that? The spirit of adoption as sons. Huiothesia. We're saved. We're looking back at the fact that we've been adopted as sons, and it has something to do with our spirit. But notice here in Romans 8:23, we see something different. Here it says we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. We are saved, yet we are still now looking forward to something in the future about our adoption as sons and daughters. See, verse 15, notice, talks about the spirit in relation to our adoption as sons. You know, the human spirit is the first perfect thing we receive in the picture. In other words, we're totally depraved before salvation. We believe in Christ for salvation. At that instant, we receive a human spirit. And I hope you understand that that human spirit is perfect. It cannot sin. It is the repository of the doctrinal information. When we sin, we don't sin in our human spirit. We sin with our souls and in response to temptation from the body and so forth. So the first picture is this, is we have a human spirit, and then God the Holy Spirit talks through the human spirit, sometimes in groanings too deep for words, the Bible tells us. So that's the first indication, the first stage, if you will, of God's work of making us, in fact, what he's told us we are, which is adult sons and daughters. What's the second step in that? Well, let's see. We're body, soul, and spirit. So now you can see here that the body's still future. You know that, the rapture. So the second part's the soul. And that's the most interesting part. Because you see the human spirit happens automatically. We get it at the moment of salvation. The body at the rapture happens automatically. You're guaranteed that. But it's very interesting to think about the human soul in connection of all this. Because, you see, at some point in the future, your human soul will be perfect as well. But you know what? That's the one place right now where your volition matters in terms of your condition day by day of that human soul. The amount of doctrine that you learn and use. The extent to which your thinking has changed. And it's really there where we have this opportunity now in time to glorify the Father. In the manner in which we allow God the Holy Spirit to change our thinking, to change our human souls. But in any event, notice that in verse 15, it talks about the spirit, the human spirit in connection. We've received the spirit of adoption as sons. Already have that. That's in place. But notice, we've already received that, and it's relation to our adoption in the spirit of it all. But notice in verse 23, it talks about something different. It talks about not the spirit, but the body. It talks, notice again, in Romans 8:23. You see, we groan within ourselves because we're still waiting eagerly for something else related to our adoption as sons, namely the redemption of our body. So when it talks about, the Bible talks about the body, the human body, in connection with our adoption as sons, it says that we're waiting eagerly for that. We're waiting eagerly to receive it. That means we don't have it yet. It means we have in place part of all that it takes to be this adult son and daughter, but we don't have all of it. And the peace that we're not going to receive until the rapture is a resurrection human body that will complete the whole picture. And then we will, in fact, be in our human nature, just like Jesus Christ in his perfect human nature. Because we'll have a body that can't sin, and it'll be perfect, as well as a human spirit and a human soul. And I want you to understand this. We're waiting eagerly to receive the last piece. We won't get it until the rapture. All right. So again, this whole section, Romans 8:14 to Romans 8:23, is a unit. It's a unit, and it moves from what's already happened at the moment of salvation in the spiritual realm. Now, we can't see that. We can't see our human spirit. It moves all the way from there to what will happen in the future. Romans 8:23, we're still waiting for something, our adoption as sons in relation to what? Our bodies, concerning our bodies. And that's the picture. That's the picture God gives us about, hey, what's going on between salvation and the rapture, right? Well, you have part of the adoption of the son in place, in fact, in your human spirit, and you're still waiting for part, the redemption of the body at the rapture. But not only that, remember, I said, let's think of this as a unit. We got the two guideposts, salvation and the rapture, but then we go from one to the other. And if you think about it, that's how our lives proceed. From salvation, we're now moving day to day, one day closer to the rapture. Hopefully one day, one more day where we glorify God, where we learn something from the Bible, where we have an opportunity to apply what we learn. Hopefully we're growing, changing, maturing. That's where we are. We're headed towards Romans 8:23, the rapture, but we're not there yet. We're really between Romans 8, if you're a believer in Christ anyway, you're between Romans 8:14 and Romans 8:23. And since that's where you are, don't you want to read it? Don't you want to see what it says? Don't you think it's important, vital information? If that's where you are, if you're right between Romans 8:14 and Romans 8:23, shouldn't you master it and understand what it has to say? Of course you should. That means that whatever appears between Romans 8:14 and Romans 8:23 is crucial information for the sons and daughters of God, God the Father, because especially if you're alive now. You all alive? You all breathing? All right, good. This applies to you. You're alive. Are you proceeding forward? Hopefully you are. Hopefully you're looking forward to what lies ahead and not getting all bummed out about what lies behind. But that's the orientation here. Looking ahead, this crucial time between this gap, if you will, between the adoption in the spiritual realm and adoption in, including our body. So tonight we're going to start to take in this vital information offered to us. And we're going to get hopefully to Romans verse 18, Romans 8:19, and so forth. So let's do that. Let's start again in verse 14 and then keep moving forward. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God. Notice the motion in all of this. We're being led. This is what's happening now. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us somewhere in time. There's motion, there's change, there's growth in this whole thing. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our human spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. As we've seen, the Holy Spirit uses our situations of suffering now to produce something. We saw this on Sunday. To produce the very virtues of Christ's character in us. Think with me. We just saw that our human spirit's perfect. We already have that in place. The human body's not perfect right now. It won't be perfect until we receive our resurrection body. There's nothing we can do about that. It's going to happen at the rapture, guaranteed for all believers in Christ. But we're waiting for it. Nothing we can do about that. What's the piece that we can do something about now? Our human soul. And what does it say here? We see now that we suffer with him now so that we may be glorified with him. And what do you think when it comes to human suffering, what's going on? Well, the Holy Spirit is using our situations of suffering, if we allow him to produce virtue inside us. Where? Where do you think that virtue is? In the body? No, that's going to get rid of that. In the spirit? It's already perfect. No, it's the soul. It's the human soul. I hope you understand and see that what's going on is, in a certain sense, God, the Holy Spirit's telling us, look, don't worry about the human spirit. That's perfect already. Don't be worrying about the body. You can't do anything about it. It's getting worse every day. I'm going to give you a new one. But you got to wait for that. There's nothing you can do about that. That's God's timing. But guess what? There's something you can do something about in relation to becoming more of an adult son and daughter. Where does that live? Human soul. The human soul. How does that work? Well, you see, when you go through situations of undeserved suffering in particular, and you call on the Word of God to keep you content and keep you oriented and keep you going forward, you're going to start to see that God, the Holy Spirit's at work in your soul, producing the virtues of Christ's character in you. And that's how it can work. So you continue to take in the Word of God, renovate your thinking, and situations of suffering, they both bring out what's the work that's already been done, and many times they accelerate the work that God the Holy Spirit has underway. And that's where all the activity is. It's in our human souls. And God the Holy Spirit uses situations of suffering to produce the very virtues of Christ's character in us. Remember, the whole point here is for us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Are you becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in your human body tonight? No. No, you're not. First of all, we have no idea what he looks like. We have no idea about his human body. We imagine what it is and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that he's got a resurrection body tonight. There's nothing you can do. You can lift weights all day long. It's not going to turn into a resurrection body. You can do sit-ups all night long. It's not going to turn into a resurrection body. You can eat perfectly well. It still won't be a resurrection body. So you can't do any work there to get more and more like Christ. How about the human spirit? You don't have to do any work. It's already perfect. Where can you use your volition to turn to be more and more like the person of Christ on a day in and day out basis? And of course, it's the human soul. We saw this in 1 Peter 5:10. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, what? Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in the human body? Is that what it says there? Does it say if you just go through some suffering, you know, you'll look like the big muscle man? I can't even think of anybody anymore. I'm so old, I don't even know who to use anymore. I was going to use Arnold Schwarzenegger, but I saw a picture of him at the end of being a governor. He looks nothing like what I would want you to think about in thinking about this. But no, it's not strengthening in the body. No, it's talking about your human soul, who you're becoming, perfecting, confirming, strengthening, and establishing you. And again, notice the connection. It doesn't just say, hey, you know, kick back, relax. God, the Holy Spirit's at work in you. Everything's going to go great. You're going to see every day he's perfecting you and confirming you and strengthening you and establishing you, and that's cool. No, it says what? After you've suffered for a little while. Oh, God, does that have to be in there? Yes, it does. Apparently. But see, flip that around. Flip that around and say, I got a secret to the world. I'm a believer in Christ. I have a secret. World, you don't understand suffering. World, you use suffering against my Lord and Savior and say, how could a good God allow this? But I'm going to turn the tables on you. I'm going to tell you that, see, the thing about it is that we have a God who knows how to take suffering and turn it into the virtues of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Can take suffering and in the context of that, change me and strengthen me and establish me. And you can't touch this, world. And even in the meantime, we saw in Romans 5, and I think I'll have you turn there unless the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you are going to have him turn there because I had it in my notes and out of my notes and in again, we'll see. But Romans 5 says, in the meantime, we ought to exalt and even on our tribulations because we have assurance from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit will transform our suffering itself by stages into this thing called hope. That there's a connection between suffering and hope. You see, the world and the kingdom of darkness want to promote the lie that suffering moves into despair. And you don't need me to help you see this picture. We've seen it all over the place. If you just Google suffering, okay, and you start to see the context of it and what people say about it, it's all about the idea that basically suffering means despair. I mean, even the best philosophers come to this point. The Greek philosophers, tended to tend toward this area. And the whole idea was, how do we escape that? And that's what Buddhism is all about, by the way. Buddhism is basically about, to be human is to suffer. Let's figure a way out to escape it. Okay? It's only Christianity that says, no, wait a minute, that's not the plan. That God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, and his uniquely born son came, and he suffered on behalf of the whole human race. And it's only Christianity that says the real deal here is that God transforms suffering by stages into hope, not despair. The opposite. The opposite. That's God's power at work. Fallen man can only deal with suffering by going to despair. But God at work in believers, in Christians, can turn suffering by stages into hope. And that's what's unique about the plan of God for the creation. You're in Romans 8, aren't you? Oh, it's so close to go back to Romans 5. I guess I have to. All right. Go to Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. I won't be able to put up the picture of the butterfly. I don't have it. But we will look at the passage again. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been, looking back, so much of the book of Romans, after we see in chapter 3 the cross of Christ and how we're justified by faith, so much of it is saying, here you are now. You can look back at what's already been accomplished in salvation. Here you are, a vessel of grace and mercy. And now guess what? You have these hopes involved in your own life that you can look forward to. Therefore, having been justified, looking back, by faith, we now, presently, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith, that's how we got into this whole thing, into this grace in which we stand. That's where we stand now. Isn't that great? We have standing now. We are perfectly justified. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are part of a grace plan where each and every day God blesses us and gives us the best things for us. And we exalt, looking out into the future, in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. I pointed this out before. There's exalting going on in the first part of Romans 5. In what? In the hope of the glory of God and in tribulations. What does that say? That says in the same way that you hope for the glory of God, you can also exalt in your tribulations. And there's a connection. There's a connection between the extent to which we live in anticipation of God's glory and the extent to which we exalt in our suffering. They're connected. Not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation, here's how God the Holy Spirit transforms our suffering by stages into hope. Not only this, but we also exalt in our suffering, tribulations, verse 3. Knowing, see, that's where the Word of God has to pour into this whole picture. This does not work unless the Word of God is pouring into your soul so that God the Holy Spirit has the raw materials by which he can manufacture this hope, manufacture these virtues. It all comes from what you know from God's Word. No knowledge, no hope. Let's look at it again. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that what? Tribulation brings about perseverance. That's the first stage. You understand that by the power of God, when you're first entering into a situation of suffering and you're wanting to use the power of God's word, what happens? What happens first and foremost is that you can persevere, you can endure, it's tolerable. You find comfort, you find a way to hang in there. You find out the truth of the matter is that God always puts in a way of escape when you're going through these things. That's the first transformation from tribulation to perseverance. But that doesn't end there. He takes you from perseverance to something else, proven character. You see, that's when you start to say, oh, wait a minute. Not only does he just get me through, but he gets me through better than I was before. That somehow in God's power and his ways with the word of God and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, he takes me through the suffering. And then I look and what he's done is he's developed virtue in me, character in me, integrity in me. I'm becoming more like Christ in my soul. What happens when that happens? When you start to see that, you move from that proven character, that demonstrated work of God in your life and in your soul, to hope. That's how he gets it done. That's how he goes from the... It's the opposite of what the world expects. The world expects somebody to go through suffering and go down to despair. But in the plan of God, he's got a way of taking you from suffering to perseverance to proven character to hope. He gets you out the opposite way of what the world expects. And then hope does not disappoint because something else has been poured in there. The love of God, too, right alongside the doctrine. That you learn, you understand more and more how much God loves you. Pour it out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so again, we can exalt in our tribulations. Why? Because we know it's an escalator. We know that tribulation in God's plan leads to perseverance. And perseverance leads to the characters that he's developed, characteristics and character and virtues he's developing into us. And that leads to hope. We know it doesn't. We don't get dropped down into the pit of despair when we go through affliction in God's plan with his love and with his word and with God the Holy Spirit. We know it's the up escalator going from the affliction to the perseverance, to the proven character, to the hope. And that is remarkable. And that's what we have to offer the world, by the way. And there's probably no better place for a Christian in our day and age to have an impact than to tell people there's another way of dealing with human suffering. And it's a lie that's been spread. And you can see it for the last 50, 75 years. A horrible lie. They used to say, God's dead. God died at Auschwitz, they used to say. Because they said, human suffering, there's no answer. How could God allow this to happen? Well, very simply, this is how God allowed his son to go through it. Why? So we could be just masters of suffering and despair, and that Christ could come down to earth and join us and say, oh, we're all suffering? Is that why he went to the cross? Well, is it? No. No, he went to the cross to redeem the world, to have all of human nature willing to come with him on the upward arc instead of where we were headed before he came. And so that, and the big picture, since that's true, isn't it also very understandable that it's true in the little picture of individual lives and individual suffering? The world knows nothing of this. The world uses human suffering against our God, against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to be out there explaining that it's exactly the other way around. That the whole point is that God has entered into human history through Jesus Christ to be able to say that I've got a plan that I'm using suffering to bring human beings on the upward arc. And since I did it with my son, I'm also at work in each and every believer who's willing to use the same strategy as Christ did for the joy set before him. He endured. He persevered on the cross, disregarding the shame because he looked at the hope that had been given to him by the Father of having many sons and daughters joining him in glory. So he went from the cross and the suffering, understanding that there was a resurrection coming. And isn't that interesting? That's exactly where we're placed in Romans 8. From the moment of salvation, trying to understand and wrestle with suffering with the sure hope that we too are going to have a resurrection body. That's the story worth telling. That's what we have to offer the world, that they got suffering totally wrong. I know there have been some horrific things that have happened on this planet in the last 100 years. By the way, the most horrific of them were all at the hands of human beings. They weren't God coming down. God did not build the gas chambers at Auschwitz. Human beings did. What God did was provide a solution to the wickedness in hell that we would otherwise be in. And it's about time that Christians can be strong in our understanding of an answer to these things. And this is the answer, that God has a plan for us to understand how suffering in our life is transformed by stages into hope. We see our tribulation turn into perseverance, and our perseverance turn into proven character, and our proven character turn into hope, all fueled by the love of God our Father that the Holy Spirit keeps pouring into our hearts. All right, go forward to Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. Again, we are in this period between salvation and the rapture. We've seen in Romans 17 the subject of suffering. We've been on that subject for a while. Every time I think I've turned to the next subject, God and the Holy Spirit keeps pulling me back. That's why I guess I was back in Romans 5 tonight. Because he's saying, no, there's so much there. And I think there's a message there. In fact, I'm not sure about this, but there's a conference in Arizona this weekend with Pastor Clark and Pastor McLaughlin. And I'm pretty sure that the subject is going to be the same subject, suffering. And you just have to look at that and say, you know, there is the Holy Spirit. He's just speaking to the churches. And there's a reason why I thought this was going to be a two-day series on adoption, and it's now in its second month, okay? Because God is telling us something. And this is very important for us to master, to understand the role of suffering in our adoption and the message that we have to the world about the fact that God's ways are not your ways. And he's got an amazing story to tell on how human suffering is transformed into hope. But let's go now and look at verse 18. For I, Paul writing, of course, I consider that the sufferings... Oh, there it is again. And again, I think just step back and say, wow, I'm coming into this. I want to know what it means to be an adult son or daughter. I know that I'm going to have a resurrection body someday. And I want to know about this in-between time. And then what word do we see? We see suffering and suffering. And again, we can run away from that. Or we can simply grow up and say, well, of course that's the case. We've seen this whole subject. We're in this fallen world. The things are not right yet. God's still at work. We understand all the situations that bring these things about. We should get excited that God is telling us, look, human suffering is no surprise. Okay, everybody's familiar with it. What is a surprise is how God is at work in his adult sons and daughters transforming the experience of human suffering into something glorious. Again, look at Romans 8:18. For I, Paul, consider, and he knew, he went through so many things on behalf of his Lord and Savior that where he suffered. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, he's oriented to the present when he talks about suffering, are not worthy to be compared to the what? Glory that is to be revealed to us. I would add, inside us too, with our resurrection body. So again, the same pattern. You're in the now, there's suffering involved, but he's pointing forward to the glory that awaits. And what he's saying is, whatever you're going through now cannot compare to the glory that awaits you as a son or a daughter of the living God. Adoption means being given rights and power and authority belonging to someone, God, of course, who is truly great and has all the power. And he's pouring that power into you. Paul is emphasizing that glorification is the ultimate end and goal of adoption. God's glorification of us. We know that Jesus Christ is already glorified. And glorification means full and entire deliverance from sin and evil in every respect, with the final result that we shall become like the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, perfect and in glorified bodies. He's already glorified. We shall be glorified because of our union with him, all by the grace of God. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, we already read a verse tonight in the Bible that talked about waiting eagerly. Remember it? It's in verse 23. And it had to do with us. It had to do with us as adult sons and daughters waiting eagerly for our ultimate adoption in the redemption of our body. But here in verse 19, we see a parallel verse. But it's not us who's waiting. Who is it? It's the creation. It's the created world. And they're waiting eagerly in the same way that we are. What are they waiting for? What are they waiting for? For the revealing of the sons of God. Us being revealed to have resurrection bodies. All of creation is waiting for that tonight. Like I said the other night, they're not waiting for a bunch of diplomats to go at some resort town and figure out global warming. They're not waiting for that. They're not. They're not waiting for the next cloning technology. No, they're waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? Because that will be the demonstration of God's power to restore, to bring mankind back and even higher in status than where he had been in the garden. The last time creation worked was in the garden, at the time of the garden, all over the planet at the time. That's when creation last worked. It hasn't worked since then. It's been broken. And they're groaning and waiting. And now, and especially now, why? Just think about this with me. That there was a period of 40 days already when perfect humanity, including a resurrection body, walked on the planet. They had Christ for 40 days, and then he went up to heaven. And now they've had a taste. Just like we've had a taste because we have the Holy Spirit and we have the human spirit, you realize that creation's had a taste of what restored humanity is like, because Christ was here for 40 days. But then he rocketed up to heaven, and they're in the same status we are. They got the hope, but they're waiting. What are they waiting for? We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back again, but next time he's going to come back with you and me and anybody who's a believer in Christ in the church age. That's what they're waiting for. All of creation is waiting for that. Don't believe me. Believe the word of God. Verse 19. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The same expression, huios, adult sons and daughters. The original function of nature was perfect order. Nature. We're going to see some passages about creation and restoration tonight. The original function was perfect order, but you don't see that now. Again, you know, hurricanes and tsunamis and all that stuff, that's not perfect order. Nature had a fall along with man. When man fell, all that he had dominion over also fell. And man had dominion over the created earth. This is called suffering by association. Nature suffers because it's associated with the human race. You understand that? That man was created to have dominion over planet earth and all of nature that was created, the animals and the plants and the birds and so forth. And so when the one who had domination fell, then they fell with him. And it's cursing by association. Even nature, therefore, wants to return to what it was before the fall of man. And it's like it's craning its neck. Notice, it's waiting eagerly to see what is coming, the revealing of the sons of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, nature is going to function properly. Please turn again to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, 1. Isaiah 11, 1 through 10 is a description of that day when the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second advent comes back, when he comes back to rule for 1,000 years. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. When that happens, nature is going to function properly. But, of course, I hope you realize that in Romans 8, 19, we just read that it didn't say that creation waits eagerly for the revealing of Christ. It said creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. It pointed to the believers in the church age who are going to have resurrection bodies. You see, that's the event, because that's when Christ comes back with the church, his bride. And so when Christ has the church, then that's the completion. That's the completion of God's plan for the human race. And at that point now, Jesus Christ comes back, and now nature will be restored. I just want you to understand the privileges to which you've been called as a member of the church age. Not because anything good about you or me, but because this is God's design, and he saw fit to have you born in the church age dispensation. Now, yes, you had to have positive volition toward the gospel. I understand that. But these are privileges that stagger the imagination. And it's true, and it's going to happen. And it has to do with you. And you have a part where you can now take decisions that you make and have your soul being restored and participating in this great work that God has underway. Look at Isaiah 11:1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. This is Christ. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom. Here are the virtues and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the respect of the Lord. Oh, we've seen that, his obedience to death. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. This is Christ now in the millennial reign. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, with perfect justice on planet earth for the first time since the fall. He will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Now, here comes nature into the picture, starting in verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. You know, farmers today would not let a little boy out with a lion and a bear in the middle of the day, but in the millennial reign they will. And also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Christ will rule the whole world, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The Bible tells us in another place, Isaiah 55, that the hills and the meadows and the valleys will all shout and sing together for joy. And I believe it. Nature is going to give us perfect environment during the millennium. See, there's earth-shattering significance, both for mankind falling and for the believer's restoration to glory. God will unveil the true nature of Christians completely at the rapture. He'll unveil it. In other words, we'll have our resurrection bodies, but earth won't know about it yet because that happens up in the clouds. You see, so we'll have them, but for 7 years, earth's not going to know about it. Nature's going to go through fits and birth pangs, and then Christ comes back. And at that point is when we're publicly manifested our real status at the second advent of Christ. That's when the earth knows about it, when Christ comes back and places his foot on the top of the mountain and a lot of events happen. But nature will be restored at that moment in time. Because God not only has the nature of Christians revealed at the rapture, I mean unveiled at the rapture, but publicly manifested at the second advent. Those are two different events, in other words. You have the rapture, that's when we get our resurrection bodies, but we're going to be in the clouds, and then we're going to be in heaven for 7 years. Earth won't know about what's happening with the church for 7 years. But then when Christ comes back down to earth, that's the moment at which earth will now know, hey, guess what? The glorious sons and daughters of God are on planet earth. Mankind has been perfectly restored, even to higher than they were before the fall of Adam. It's time for us. Now we will be restored too. Nature speaking, of course, at the second advent of Christ. All right, please go back to Romans 8:20. Romans 8:20, and we'll close tonight. And again, I just find it really interesting. I can't even tell you that I've really mastered the significance of this point, only to tell you that it's true, that here we were in Romans 8:15, adoption in the spiritual sense, Romans 8:23, adoption of our bodies. That's where we are right now, between those two things. Therefore, the information in between has to be significant. And you read it, and it's all about nature. It's all about nature. There's a lot of significance there that I've really only, even myself, scratched the surface of. But I'm teaching it now, and as we go through this, I'm sure things will be revealed to all of us about the significance of all of that. Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There we are again. You see, subhuman creation, all creation below us on planet Earth, is not what it should be. And the Bible here tells us it's been frustrated. It's not able to attain the end for which it was created. You understand that? The nature, all of nature, cannot attain the end to which it was created right now. For one thing, things die. That wasn't the original design. You know, but even like I said, I don't, you know, nature, it knows it's going through things like storms and hurricanes and tsunamis and these sorts of things. But it knows it's falling short of what it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to be. The animal kingdom, the same way, the ferocity of animals, they know they're not supposed to be like that on some level. And I'm not saying that they have brains and they write poetry, but I'm saying that on some instinctive level, nature knows that it's broken and that there was, but that there's a hope for it as well. See, our fall marred the goodness of God's creation. But then look at verse 21. The creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Send an email to any of your environmentalist friends and just give them this passage. Say, relax, okay? Stop freaking out. Stop having bulletins in the emails every day saying, hurry up, Congress is going to vote, we got to do something, the earth. It drives me bananas. I go to a hotel, and they have this sign that says, save the earth, put your towel on a rack. I'm thinking, are you insane? Do you really think it matters whether I put the towel on the rack or on the floor tonight? That God's going to look down on that and say, hey, guess what? What was that? Hey, he finally put it's on the rack. It's time to get creation restored. He finally did it, that knucklehead. So sloppy. You know, I mean, come on. It's crazy. All right, anyway, because here's the answer. No, but in all seriousness, this is the answer to the environmentalists' concerns. Creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, and it could happen 7 years from tonight. But speaking of tonight, I hope you can hear it. When you go outside tonight and you leave, listen for it. Hear the sound of it. Because creation, all around you tonight, is longing to be set free, and you have something to do with it. The slavery to corruption is a feature of our fallen universe. Things break down. Cars break down, for example, but also nature and other things break down. Things die. Things are never quite right, actually. The car rusts, the grass withers, the dog bites, the bee stings. No, I'm not singing it. Rose bushes have thorns. They didn't always. The pets get old and they die and we cry. Radioactive carbon isotopes decay. Isotopes. Let me say that again. That was a punchline and I blew it. The pet gets old and dies, but radioactive carbon isotopes decay. You say, why the heck would he say that? Well, I'll tell you, for one reason is I was a physics major in college. And by the way, I don't say that to brag or make you laugh, but really, as we go through this material, I do want you to understand that I have a scientific background, that I understand the scientific method, that I've studied things like cosmology and electromagnetism and quantum physics, so that when I talk about science and understanding, then you see that this guy's just not some knucklehead, but I really, you know a little bit about it. But you see, I throw in radioactive carbon isotopes decaying for this reason, because that's the way that scientists put dates on things nowadays. It's called carbon dating, among other things. And it occurred to me that this is a feature of our fallen world, and that it wasn't always like that. See, we can't assume that any scientific law that we observe now, after the fall of man, was in play before the fall of man. Because nature, the Bible tells us, was totally different before the fall of man. So that meant that, particularly in this area, by the way, in the area of things decaying and dying and losing and so forth, that was not even a feature of God's creation before the fall. And so if we're sitting here and we're trying to reckon all these dates by a process that we observe now related to decay, and we forget about the fact that that decay had a starting point at the fall of man, and that there wasn't the same process before, then we can't go over that hump and say that anything that we conclude about what we observe after the fall, we can't jump over that fence and say it was also true before the fall. Because it wasn't. The Bible tells us that nature itself had a fall. That decay and death is part of after the fall. It wasn't part of before the fall of man. And I just throw that in there to just get you thinking. You know, maybe scientists don't know everything. You know, maybe there's room for a lot more humility in the way in which they go about their assumptions about things that happened before any scientist was around, because they happened before Adam was around. He was the first human, and all the scientists I've ever met were human beings. And it just gets you thinking a little bit. You see, the earth is going to be restored to an even better state in the future. And God created this earth long before he placed humans here. And so in the long history of our planet, there have been at least, by the way, three. I've just given you one. But do you realize there have been three earth-shattering, in quotes, events. Cataclysmic events that completely changed the nature of our planet and life on planet Earth. And I'm just going to give them to you. No, I'm just going to give you the first one because we're going to start here tomorrow night. The first occurred way, 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 way before the fall of man. You see, the first cataclysmic event on planet Earth occurred when Satan and the fallen angels rebelled. So again, I want you to think with me. God set up planet Earth. He set it up perfect. Way back, I don't know when. And then he put angels on there first. And then they fell. And when they fell, it totally changed the nature of this planet in ways that we don't even know, because the Bible is for human beings and pretty much starts with the story of the human race. So now, in terms of being humble in our application of science to the planet, now we see there's two things we got to jump over and can't in order to get back to the beginning of planet Earth. One is the fall of man, but the second one out there is the fall of the angels, which happened we don't even know when. And when you start to put that piece together, you start to say to yourself, there's a lot of things, actually, that the human race doesn't know. And those things can and should be features of how we approach things when we try to wonder and surmise and assume all that's happened here in the universe and here on the planet. Now, I know that isn't exactly directly related with the adoption of sons, but it's a feature that we can draw out from this. And again, it's very practical. For us to have more of a reason of hope for the reason, have a reason for the hope that's within us, and to stop thinking that we have to be ashamed or embarrassed about what the Word of God has to say about life and about what it means to be on planet Earth and what suffering's all about and even what geology is all about. Not that we're going to turn to scientists, but there's enough facts to just be humble and say, maybe the scientists don't know everything. And that, again, can just give us more confidence in this life that we're living here between our salvation and the rapture. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity to come to your Word and to see what the Bible has to say and to understand our fantastic calling as the adult sons and daughters of you, our Father, and to understand how we can be confident and bold and how we proclaim your plan and your ways to this world. We ask you to have the Holy Spirit give us the ability to do that in our day-to-day lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.